Amen. God is good.
All the time.
And all the time.
God is
good. Mm-hmm. All right. So, walking into a new year. Last week, focused on the year thing. Last week, we talked about Simon the Sorcerer, and we talked about how important it is for us to recognize, rather than to focus on the sins of others, to look at ourselves and to recognize how wicked our selfish ambition is, to recognize how when we are focusing on our own agenda, on our own will, that we miss out on what God is calling us to be, and that we need to repent of those things. And so we prayed last week that we would be a people who were repenting of the ways in which we were not honoring God. And that it would be a year of repentance for us, of turning away from our sinful nature and moving in the direction of where God would call us to go, putting us in the place where we need to be. And so as we wrap up in this Samaritan city, looking at Philip leading people to Christ, the apostles coming down, we're about to start moving forward in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. 'This man has gone to Jerusalem to worship, and was on his way home, was sitting in a chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip to go to that chariot and stay near it.'" Now, we're going to stop here, which seems strange, right? Because when we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch, we talk about reading out of Isaiah. And what does it say in Isaiah? And we talk about the Ethiopian eunuch seeing the water and saying, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And we'll get there. But I think in this portion of the passage, there's something really important that we need to see. We, number one, can expect the Spirit to lead. We can expect the Spirit to lead. Did you notice that the Spirit sent an angel to say, "Hey, I need you to walk down this path"? The Spirit came directly to Philip and said, "Hey, go walk next to that chariot." There's a purpose. There's a plan. There's things that are building. You know, when we look at the book of Acts, many people refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Apostles. Now, we've all shortened it down to Acts, and so we don't really focus or think too much more than it's the book of Acts, right? But really, when you get right to the heart of it, even though it does follow some of the apostles, which is one of the reasons I kind of question like the Acts of the Apostles. So you've got a few of them smattered in here and there. But what it really is the Acts of the Spirit. And the Spirit moving and guiding the church. I mean, let's look at it. What we've already seen on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were preaching the gospel, what were they? Led by the Spirit, right? The Spirit led them to speak, gave them the message that they needed. When they faced the struggles with the Sanhedrin, both the apostles and Stephen, guided by the Spirit. As we will see as we move forward, Peter receiving a vision from heaven about unclean things, and Cornelius being led to bring the Gentiles into the church. When Peter was freed from prison, when Paul and Barnabas were chosen to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, when Paul was redirected from Asia to Macedonia by a vision. I mean, do you want me to go on? We could go on. We'll stop. I got other things to say. But the fact of the matter is that this whole book that we're going through is about the Spirit moving and guiding the church. And the simple fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit's whole purpose, his whole mission, his whole focus is to guide us. In John 16:13, it says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." You see, the role of the Holy Spirit is to shape the church. It is to guide us. It is to move us along. It is to help us to know who God is, what his plan is, and what our part in that plan is. To give us direction, to give us focus. And that Spirit is the same today as it was in the book of Acts, right? We know, we've read this quite a bit lately, Acts 2:38 and 39. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of" what? "The Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." And then again in John 14, verses 15 through 17, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." You see, the simple fact of the matter is that the Spirit is moving in our world today. The Spirit is moving in our church today. The Spirit is moving in you today. If you are an obedient believer of Jesus Christ, the Spirit is working through you, is seeking to work through you, to help you to grow, to develop you. And so we must, as believers, expect that the Spirit is moving. The second thing that we learn from this passage is that the Spirit leads in many different ways. You know, as we look throughout the Bible, we see this. We see how diverse these things can be. Even in this one passage, how interesting. In one place, he guides Philip by the angel of the Lord. And then in another place, it's direct. It's like, hey, go walk next to it. Isn't that interesting? One circumstance, two different ways in which the Spirit guides Philip to the purpose and the goal of God. We also see that the Spirit led the apostles with divine wisdom in dealing with the Sanhedrin, right? When we look at it, they knew exactly what to say. The Sanhedrin sitting there looking, going, these are uneducated men. How are they able to speak the way that they speak? Well, Jesus gives us the answer. Mark 13, verse 11, he says, "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what you will say. Just say whatever is given to you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." Isn't that powerful? Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to worry. You know, when people come at me at work because I'm a minister and I got this just the other night. Well, I'm reading a wonderful book about the historical Jesus. Really? Please tell me more. I'd love to hear about the historical Jesus. Oh, that's interesting. So you completely discount the Gospels, which are the only actual full historically documented accounts of Jesus' life, to what? Talk about Josephus or somebody else and then abstract from those very tiny passages who Jesus is? I don't have to worry when those conversations come up because I know that the Spirit will guide me. I know that he will give me the answers that I need to be able to step in and go, that's interesting. That's good. The Spirit leads us in such a way. The Spirit also uses visions to bring clarity. We see in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, it says, "Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of," Phrygia and Galatia, "having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed to Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, he got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. So here we go. You got Paul trying to do the right thing. He's trying to preach the gospel, right? Well, I'll try in Asia. Well, nope. Oh, I'm going out. Nope. God's like, hey, I need you here. So through visions, through his dreams, he allowed him to see where he needed to go. But the key one, the crucial one, is that we are also promised that the Spirit will lead us through the Word. In 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given. This is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom. So this is Paul speaking as an apostle, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but consider them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see, Paul is explaining to us here that the Word of God was divinely given to them. It was God-breathed. It was sent through the Spirit to guide us. Why do you think we do moving memories every Sunday? So I can embarrass myself when I get nervous and I say it wrong? Okay, well, there's some enjoyment in that. But the fact of the matter is, the reason that we started doing that last year is because of the importance of putting the Word of God in your heart. When we implant the Word of God in our hearts, the Spirit has the ability to work in us. I can't tell you how many times I've been about to make a bad decision and all of a sudden a scripture will pop into my head. And I'm like, oh, don't do that. That's a bad plan. You know, if we don't know the Word of God, we are doomed. Amen? Where does salvation come from? From the Word of God. It's our hope. It's our guide. It's our direction. And we're told, as we consider these things, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Now, if you were in Sunday school class, you saw that we talked about this a little bit. We talked about the idea of how there are people out there preaching and teaching all kinds of different things, all kinds of false doctrines, telling you that you can have the fancy car, you can have the big new house, you can have a life with no trouble, no pain, no sorrow, no difficulties. Now, when I look at my Bible, I see Jesus suffer. Interesting. When I look at my Bible, I see Jesus say, "Take up your cross and follow me." Interesting. That does not sound like a cushy yacht in the Bahamas. It sounds more like a life of struggle, a life of pain, but a life with great promise. And so, you know, I think about these things, and I think about how easily ensnared we as human beings can be by what we want to hear. We make such great excuses for ourselves, right? I mean, how many times have you heard somebody who's about to make a horrible decision go, "Well, I just think God wants me to be happy." Okay, so he wants you to be happy. What about your kids? Does he want your kids to be happy? What about your spouse? Does he want your spouse to be happy? What about your family? Does he want your family to be happy? Because so many times we make decisions based off of what makes us happy. Well, I don't feel happy in my current marital situation, and so I think just God just wants me to be happy, and so I can go do whatever I want. But doesn't God want your child to be raised by two parents? Isn't that what he said? One man, one woman joined life. Doesn't God want you to be a father to your kid and not run off just because it's not making you happy to be a dad? You see, there's so much that goes on where we twist and turn to try and make God, and like we talked about this in Sunday school, where we try and make God our puppet rather than recognizing we're servants of a great God. In Psalm 119:11, one of my favorite verses, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I may not sin against you. And so when we look at this, we have to let the word of God be our guide. And so while the Spirit moves in different ways, I've had dreams that God has given me to correct me, to put me back in the right place. I felt the Spirit move in me and call me to action. But I never trust those things unless they match up with the Word of God. If it doesn't match up with the Word of God, then I can't trust that Spirit. But how do you know what Spirit to trust if you don't know the Word? How can we possibly say we're disciples of Jesus and then not read His book? How can we possibly say, I follow Jesus, and yet never sit down and read the Gospels? I talk to so many Christians who don't even know the stories about Jesus. Really? He raised a widow's son from the dead? I thought the only person he raised from the dead was Lazarus. Really? You haven't read the Word of God. You don't know. And many people say, well, I'm not a good reader. Well, good news. We live in the 21st century, and they have the Bible on audio. Interesting. You can just click a little button. I could click a little button on my phone right now and play you a little bit of the Bible if you want. It's available. We have no excuses for why we're not in the Word of God. We've got no excuses for why we can't immerse ourselves in His truth except for the fact that we're lazy. So, now that we've got that out of the way, our third point is the Spirit will lead us the way we need to be led. Okay, the Spirit moves in different ways because each of us need different things to get us to where we need to be. And, I think about this a lot more. The closer we get to having JJ, the closer I get to being a father, the more I start to think about, and I often joke, and I'm sure most of you have already heard it, I pray that God is more compassionate towards Julie for being a good child, an obedient child, than He is just in punishing me for being such an ornery little brat. But the reality of it is like, everybody is different. When I was growing up, my sister was like super tenderhearted, okay? She's the kind of person that if you looked at her and you said, "Sissy, I'm very disappointed in you," she'd just start bawling. She couldn't handle it. "No! Not disappointed! Oh, no!" Me, "I'm disappointed in you, John. Yep, that's about what I expected. I'm cool with that." I needed something different. I needed a different discipline. I needed a sore bottom. Like, "Oh, it hurts to do that. Okay. Now I don't do that anymore." But the Spirit, He seems to understand the ways in which we need to be led in order to make sure that we have everything that we need to get the message. Now, I look at this passage, and I'm going to admit full-heartedly this is just something that came to mind as I was reading the passage. But I was looking, and I thought to myself, why would God send an angel to Philip? Why an angel? Why was it something so out of the ordinary? Because angels don't appear all the time. That's why they write about it. So why an angel to come to Philip? And I started thinking, and I'm like, man, what if God wanted me to leave church in Aurora? What if God wanted me, if He said, "John, I've got mission work for you to do. You got to go"? Well, if he kind of just nudged me a little bit, like somebody calls and goes, hey, you know, I'm on the mission field. I could use your help. We'd be like, oh, well, that's good. Good luck to you. Right? Because God did so much to plant me here. God did so much to put me in this place. I've loved growing with you as a minister. I've loved watching you grow as a congregation. I love being a part of you. I love having you as my family. And I think about that and I'm like, man, if God wants me to go someplace else, he's going to have to put an angel in front of me that goes, John, it's time to move on. Sometimes we need something extreme to push us in the direction that we need to go. Other times, God uses different approaches that are appropriate to the individual. I'll give you a couple examples here. The first is when we look at when Peter receives the vision in Acts chapter 10. So I'm going to read that to you. Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 20. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to Peter a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Now, this may seem like a strange combination, but when you look at the way that the Jewish people were raised, you don't touch anything unclean. Right? You don't do it. You don't make yourself unclean unless absolutely necessary. And Gentiles, us, we were unclean. We were unclean. We weren't holy. We hadn't been circumcised. We weren't God's people. And so Peter, if it had simply come to him, "Hey, this guy Cornelius is looking for you. He heard something about Jesus." I don't think Peter would have been ready. I don't know that Peter was still ready, right? We know that Paul had to correct him because he left eating with the Gentiles to go and eat with the Jews. There was something ingrained in him from his upbringing that it had to be this certain way. And so the Spirit, knowing Peter, knowing what he needed, knowing his heart, said, "I need to prepare him so that he can be my vessel. He can be somebody that can go and present the gospel message to Cornelius and his family. And I'm going to use this example to get him where he needs to be." The second example I'll give you was King David with the prophet Nathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 7a, it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who was to come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." You see, the fact of the matter is, the Spirit knew that to truly convict David in this matter, David had to convict himself. You know, it comes back again to this realization. We make good excuses for ourselves. We make some pretty darn good rationalizations until we say them out loud to somebody else, and then we go, wow, that was pretty dumb. But you think about it. David probably was saying to himself, well, I am king of Israel. Isn't everything that's laid out ahead of me mine? Doesn't this all belong to me? Hasn't God given me all of this, even Bathsheba? He may have even rationalized in his own mind and looked and said, hey, you know, I gave Uriah the chance to go be with his wife, and, you know, if he'd have just done the right thing, then we wouldn't have this problem, but now I have to kill the guy. When we look at it, that's crazy. But the reality is we make rationalizations like that all the time for our sins. We do. We come up with all kinds of crazy reasons why what I'm doing is not bad, but what you're doing is bad. We've got to stop that. We've got to change that perspective in our lives. And so Nathan was used as a vessel by the Spirit to teach. In our lives, the Spirit's seeking to lead us into all truth. He may use many ways to reach us, but in order to know that what we are receiving is from the Spirit, we must know the Word of God. And He'll reach out to us in just the way we need, at just the time we need. The big question is, are you open to His leading? Are you open to His calling in your life? Like Tom said during our communion, He gave up everything for you. He changed His whole world so that you could have eternal life. Can we find a passion for our Lord this year? Can we be the kind of people who don't become complacent in our faith? Can we be the kind of people who, when the Spirit says, move, we get up and we go? We don't think about it. We test it to see if it's from God. But when we know it's the Spirit, when the Spirit of the Lord says, I want you next to that chariot, are we ready to start running? Are we ready to be the kind of people that will move and go? Because that's who we're called to be. If you love me and keep my commandments, I will send my Spirit to you. That's what Jesus promised. He will lead you in all truth. This is an important year in your life because it's another one you got. What are you going to do with it? What is it going to be? Is this going to be a Spirit-filled year for you? Is it going to be a Spirit-filled year for us as a church? Is it a year that we're going to be on fire for the Lord and reaching out to our community? Or is it going to be a year of complacency, where we look at our faith as simply a way of God teaching us to be better people, and as long as we're good, we're okay? Because there's a difference. You can be a good person and not reach people with the gospel. There's lots of people that do it. That's not what you're called to be. We were told, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our goal. That's our mission. The Spirit led Philip to where he needed to be. His time had finished. He'd completed his goal in that city of bringing the gospel message, and the Spirit said, it's time for you to move on. There's someone else who needs you. It's time to go. Brothers and sisters, it's time to go. It's time to move. The Spirit is calling. The Spirit is leading. Do not turn away. Get back in the Word of God. Get back into the truth. Know it. Immerse yourself in it. Make no excuses. Make no excuses. If you read three chapters a day, you will finish the Bible in 1 year. 3 chapters a day, you will finish the Bible in a year. No excuses. You know how long it takes to read three chapters? I'm a slow reader, by the way. 20 minutes. You can't give 20 minutes to your Lord? Doesn't seem so complicated to me. I don't like feeling like I have to share things of conviction. But it's deeply convicting to me, you know, and I'm going to just be honest with you. It took me 2 years to complete a Bible reading plan that I had on my phone that was supposed to take one. It took me 2 years. You know why? Because I made excuses. I'm busy today. Well, I got this going on. And yet, this year, when I started and made the effort and said, you know what? First thing I do when I get up in the morning, I'm going to read the Word. I haven't been perfect, but I'm pretty close. I'm hanging in there. I want to challenge you guys, be the same way. The Word of God is going to fill your life and enrich you. Why would you not want to read it? I guarantee you, go through and read the Judges, and if that's not better than your soap opera, I'm sorry, I don't know. Okay? The Word of God is full and rich and gives us everything that we need. So, let's just ask you to pray with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for the fact that you have promised him to us, that he is with us forever. I thank you for the fact that your Spirit is guiding us, is leading us, is helping us to grow, and that he is doing his work of helping us to reach a world of people who are lost and looking for you and just don't know how to find you. And Lord, I pray as a congregation this year that we're going to be the kind of people that are so in tune to your Spirit, that we're in your Word and studying so we know your heart, that we're the kind of people that when those opportunities come up, when we have that chance to reach out to people, that is our whole heart, that we share your gospel boldly, unashamed, and in a way that is meek and humble, and that can reach the hearts of the lost. Lord, help us to be a congregation of people this year who are seeking to grow the ranks in heaven. Lord, just because the path to heaven is narrow doesn't mean that we don't have that need to make sure as many people are on it as are possible. Lord, I pray that you'll give us conviction this year to repent of our own sins, to focus on our own wrongs instead of what other people are doing, and to be a people who are led by your Spirit. I pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.